Okay, well, let's continue what we were discussing last time and have been for a week or two. And we've been talking about David and David's intimate relationship with the Godhead. And last time we were looking at Psalm 22, and we started discussing the cross that David knew. This is thousands and thousands of years written before Jesus died on the cross. And we're in Psalm 22. And I won't read the whole thing like I did last time, but the gist of it is in verse 1. Anyway, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from me? And from the words of my roaring. And this is, if you remember, we discussed the fact that this is David hearing the words of Jesus, but not some sort of a thing where God transports him to the time of Jesus on the cross and hearing it from the cross, but merely or simply hearing it from God himself. And I'm sure at this point, David had had many relations and many interactions with God. But this one begins with God, because this is his God that we're talking about here. He doesn't know Jesus by name. He doesn't he doesn't know the Holy Spirit in that sense or whatever, but this is his God, and his God is crying out, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the words from the cross, and it is an introduction to his God, very different from the 23rd Psalm, where the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want, and all of that. It is, instead of it being comforting David, it is God showing David the anxiety, the stress that Jesus will face thousands of years later. And David heard those words. And we can't imagine what that would be like, not knowing anything about the cross, and we discussed this, not knowing of a death for sin or healing or anything else, only hearing God's side of this thing, whatever it was, because it wasn't explained to David. He heard God cry out some of the same words that Jesus cried out on the cross. And I wasn't planning on rereading a bunch of this, but it might be good to go back over just a little bit of it. But God is not telling David his problems, his troubles. It's about the cross. And God is relating to David pertaining to the cross. But David, again, doesn't know. There's no piece of wood in the shape of a cross. There's no understanding. It's just the sufferings that his God is going through. And at the time of David's life, what does he know of a man who will one day be crucified? What does David know? He knows nothing. Nothing. He only knows that his God is in agony and that his God wanted to tell David, and that his God wanted to open up something so harsh, the crucifixion, without painting any picture except his own personal agony. And he felt like David was the one that he could open that to. Because David would understand God, would not judge God. Because here there's weakness. And, you know, well, God doesn't move by weakness or whatever. Well, maybe it's time you learn, David, that God does use willing weakness to bring about his purposes, and that's exactly an explanation of the cross. So I said that what does David know of a man who will one day be crucified? Nothing, but David does know about his own God, a God that gave David specifically what his own words will be on the cross. Again, I'm just trying to catch up some of this I shared with you last time. To us, there's no mistaking that these are the words of Jesus in the cross. To David, he only knows his God is hurting with no real backstory. How does David handle that? Does he conclude, what can I do? I'm only a man. I could see God showing weakness, showing hurt, and I could see people thinking less of him. Well, I thought you were God, you know. Looking down on the sufferer. We know David didn't do that. So to David, he only knows his God is hurting with no real backstory. How does David handle that? Does he conclude, what can I do? I'm only a man. Or does he lose respect for God? Or does he seek to draw even nearer and just wait with his God, hoping that one day he may gain something wherewith he may someday be able to comfort his own God? Well, we have painted God so strongly in terms of the supreme being, and he is that. But that's not who he is. That's him in his kingdom, if you will, in his power, in his glory. But that's not all there is to God. And David's finding out that there's something deeper. Maybe at this point, David doesn't really realize that what he's hearing is love. He's just hearing agony. He's just hearing pain. But those words were spoken because of love. Jesus on the cross spoke those words. And it was love that put him there. And guess what? It was love that kept him there. And I think that David is a man after God's heart. So he eventually comprehends his God more and deeper than power, deeper than the ability to destroy enemies, deeper than all the things that really, to be honest with you, much of Christianity holds highest instead of the willingness to lay down your life. I mean, you know, I've often said over the years that Jesus could have come down from the cross and destroyed all of his enemies, and you know, and people are challenging him or asking, help me, you know, the thief on the cross, you know. If you be the Son of God, take us down from the cross. And they're all looking to the same power, the power of strength. But because Jesus was the Son of God, he wouldn't come down, because he functions primarily in terms of his being by a different power. It's a different power. And through that weakness, Jesus accomplished the putting to death of, to putting away of our sins and putting to death the old man. And through death, he destroyed him, the he who had the power of death, that is the devil. All of those are references to what the cross did and the power that, that every man of God or woman of God throughout all history had sought to bring about the kingdom of God, if you will, not knowing that it can only come about through a different kind of power. And that's the power of the Lamb. The slaughtered Lamb is the wisdom and the power of God to all those that believe. So David is being, and it's always true of David, but he's being heart introduced to God. He was a man after God's heart. So God is going to show him his heart. He doesn't give him an explanation. So there's any number of thoughts and explanations that we could place on that, that David could have placed on that and would have, except David was a man after God's heart. So David isn't going to go to any of those places because he's not after God's strength and power. He's not after God's showing, you know, his enemy, David's enemies, you know, that all that kind of stuff. It's not all that. It's God showing himself. It's God showing himself. And showing himself in relationship to the cross thousands of years before there was a cross, but getting to hear the exact words. So, so there's no question that across all time and with the passing of innumerable amount of people that came and went on this planet, he chose to open up to David. Okay. Again, why? I mean, I think that every Christian and every person that really, really loves the Lord, they want, you know, they want to get closer and they want to know, they want to be with the Lord. And but a lot of that is premised on a wrong grasp of the nature of God, the nature of his flow within the Godhead. I mean, you know, even preparing for this class tonight, I prayed very simple prayer. I didn't go, you know, oh God, you gotta do this, you gotta bless this class or whatever. Very simple prayer of an understanding of the Godhead. Oh, Father, Jesus said, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll do it. Oh, Father, I ask you, so I'll put the Father up here. Father, I ask you to move on the Holy Spirit. So I'll put the Holy Spirit over here. Move on the Holy Spirit that he might lift up Jesus. Now, isn't that just what the scriptures say of the Father? That you know, I mean, most of our prayers are to Jesus, but that's not, if you go through the Bible, you'll find out that there's an order within the Godhead. And when we flow with him, not an order, I mean, it is an order, but it's not an order. It's them. It's the three that are one, having different aspects, but one and the same in essence. Then you're not just praying to Jesus, oh, move Jesus in this service so that da 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 will happen, move Holy Spirit in this service so that, you know, we'll experience, you know, something of you. Or it's going to the one that Jesus said to pray to. And blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said. You go to him, and then your prayer isn't, well, let's see, what do I think needs to be done? You point to what they've been eternally, another person of the Holy Spirit, I mean of the Godhead, and you say to the Holy Spirit, Father, allow the Holy Spirit to move and open our hearts to Jesus, which Jesus said, when he comes, he will not speak of himself. He'll declare me. He'll take that which is mine and show it unto you. Well, that's what they want to do anyway. They already set that up before time, probably, because that's who they were. That's how they flow. That's how they give. That's how they love. That's how they are. And if our basic premise of God is just the supreme being, with all the trappings that go with that, usually in the terms of if he's the supreme being, he's the greatest, he's the most powerful, he's the all this stuff, instead of God being who they are naturally. All you're doing then, if you're following their flow, I always like that word with them, is that you're just lining up and asking them to do what they already said they would do. Each one of them. But you put them in their proper place. You honor the Godhead. And so I think that David had a leg up on most of us in that he wasn't seeking the supreme being. He wasn't seeking to know deep mystery so that he could, you know, impress people. He wasn't seeking any of that. It wasn't there. He was a man after God's heart. Okay. We have a lot of acquaintances, and I guess I'll probably not get into our lesson tonight if I keep going like this. But we have a lot of acquaintances. We have a lot of people that we know. And we know them by their external person, and we know them by their abilities, and we know them by their family or their job, or there's all these things, and that can all be ministry stuff that I'm talking about right there. But he talks about in Corinthians, what man knoweth the heart of God, you know, or the heart of man, takes that. But I think, and this isn't true across the board, I'm just making a little statement here. I think that a lot of times we're not really seeking to know people after their heart, much less God. We may say, I want, Lord, I'm seeking you after your heart, because Randy shared, and David was a man after your heart, so I'm seeking your heart, I'm seeking your heart, I'm seeking your heart. Well, what does that mean? Well, first of all, it means we absolutely don't know the heart of God. What eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard. That's all talking about this very thing that I'm mentioning here. The things that God hath prepared for them that love him. You should see there's quite a few little things in the Bible that say this isn't yours just because you're a Christian. It says that you have to love him. I love God. You know, Deb was sharing some things with me this morning, and some of it felt to me like along this line right here, that you know, there's this vastness of heart that is God. And here's the good news, depending on how far and how long we do this thing. We're going to get into a whole bunch of scriptures on heart that's brought up in relationship to David. And in other words, who better can talk about heart than David, the man, not the men, the man who is after God's heart? But we will, Lord willing. So there is this reality, because I think that God's heart is probably, because God is love, right? God is love. He doesn't do love, he is love. And the doing is not the love, it's the manifestation of them. And so when we really, 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 we don't want to be, I know that probably think people hate it when I say this, but there's a reason why I say it, and it's not to be what it probably sounds like to you, but we're saying, I want to know your heart, not to be Christian. You know, and so I'll go ahead and say the line that I usually say here. God's not Christian. You know, Jesus wasn't a Christian. If anything, he was Jewish. I know, I've already got people raising up arms against me, and that's fine. But eternally, they're not that. They don't have a religion that includes a book that they read so that they can figure things out. It's all being with them. It's what their nature is naturally. Love one another. That's God. That started way before there was any creation. Love one another. And it wasn't the three of them getting together and going, you know, we should write this down for us so we can remember, you know, so we can follow this. They don't have to do that. All of the commandments, you know, judge not that you be not judged is, you know, from right on down, it's all things that are within them. Thou shalt not kill. Well, you know, all of those things are within him as nature. Okay? So you say, well, I don't understand that because, you know, in the Old Testament, God killed a bunch of people. Okay, well, I'm not going to take the time to explain that right now. I'm just telling you that heart, if you want to know the Lord, you have to get on a heart basis. And the heart basis is to admit that we don't know anything about this kind of heart. That's why God's opening up stuff to David. He's showing from this angle with David, and then he'll show from this angle. And he's showing himself, and he's having these conversations. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. And, you know, and David's sitting there within the Godhead, you know, the Trinity Godhead in those scriptures. Not saying anything, but writing it down, going, oh my God, they're interacting with one another. Anyway, all right. So, okay, so the scripture here in Genesis, Psalms 22, verse 16. Let's read verse 16 through, 20. This is still within the realm of my God. Okay. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Any of that sound familiar to anybody? That's Jesus on in the midst of being crucified, the process there. And so this is God crying this out to bring someone into it, not based on two pieces of wood, but based on them and based on knowing that David's desire is to see, you know, ultimately, where does this end up? Well, it ends up in the final book of the Bible with a slaughtered lamb sitting on the throne. And, you know, that's not the cross that happened however many years before that happened. Yes, yes, yes. All that is true of the cross is true. But the cross is only based on the nature of Jesus and of God the Father giving His Son and of the Holy Spirit giving themselves to this end. So you have the end of it all where we can see things clearly. It's tough which direction to go here. So I'll just go, okay, so you have this beautiful thing explaining itself to us. We have the river of life. And we're going, yes, yes, this is the way it should end. This is it, you know. And then you have these trees and, you know, different kinds of fruit and all this coming off of one tree and everything. You know, it's beautiful and all of this stuff. And you keep going back and you find out that this is feeding the nations and healing the nations. And, you know, as this river flows and waters this and waters that and everything. But if you quit following the river down to how many benefits we get and turn around and go back toward Jesus like that tenth leper did, and we go back, so then we pass those things. We don't give them up. We don't lose them. We just don't count them the same as we do Jesus, okay? So we keep going, and we go back, and then we get to New Jerusalem. Have you seen the wife of the Lamb? One said to John, I didn't even know there was such a thing. What? Yes. And so when he looks, it's this city that is transparent gold. It's transparent. And so you go, well, you know, she's transparent. This is the bride. This is the wife, not the bride, the wife of the Lamb now, joined in oneness forever. And you realize, you look within her, and when you look within her, you see that the river was flowing out of her. this river that's doing all of this good at the very end and showing us all these wonderful things. You realize this river is flowing out of her. So you say, well, I want to know. I want to keep going. I want to keep going. I want to arrive at the most important thing. I want to be with him. I don't want to stop and eat the fruit and, you know, swim in the river of life and all this kind of stuff. Not now. No. Thank you for all of this. And you don't discount it in your heart. You just know there's something more. So you say, okay, so I want to see the fullness of this. So you enter into her, and when you get there, you come up, this river comes up to the throne, right? It comes up to your throne. So, there it is. It's the throne. That's where it is. Kingdom teaching. That's what it's all about. This is what we're going to do. You know, we're going to set up the kingdom, and we're going to, you know, do all this stuff. Because why? Because all of this good is flowing from the throne. But when you look who's sitting on the throne, you see a slaughtered lamb. Not just a lamb. Not a lamb that was slaughtered, but now he's doing okay. You see a slaughtered lamb. You see love. You see the image of God that they all three have. They're all completely selfless and set for the other two. Okay. So David doesn't know anything about the cross or the slaughtered lamb. He will learn, you know what I mean? He will learn more and more his journeys. God, you know, God blessed him early on, and he defeated Goliath, and who can forget that? And then he you know, did great exploits for Saul. I mean, you know, but all that eventually ended. And now it's time to learn not what troubles are like, not how evil this world is. Now it's time to learn the nature of God. See? And so, you know, if you read the Bible and eventually get it into you where you can look at it and lay it out, then you see the story. You see it, and you see that David was, you know, laughed at and everything because he was the keeper of his father's sheep and his brothers and everybody else. And what does he do? Even before that, you have Saul. King Saul with demon problems. And they ask, who can help the king? And someone says, well, there's this kid, and he plays the harp. And so they bring him in, and he plays. And when he does, Saul is soothed, and he's better, and he's taken care of, and he's covered, and David's bringing the spirit in, and it's almost like, you know, clothing him in what David is, in a sense, through his music. So then he goes back home, and then Goliath comes, and then he comes. So he delivered King Saul. Now he delivers all of Israel. But eventually, they all turn on him and want to kill him, you know. So I ask you this. When David's on the run for his life after doing all these things for Saul and for God's people, because David called him when he was coming up against Goliath, this is God's people. You coming against the people of the living God. After doing all of that, And then getting all of his blowback that was way, way worse than anything he had done. In fact, really, he hadn't done anything wrong at that point. But it was perceived as wrong because there was competition going on in Saul's mind. He had to sit down and he had to think, well, I was there for King Saul. And I was there for those people when nobody would fight Goliath. And I was there leading Saul's armies against the Philistines after that. And this is the way they treat me. But eventually, because he had to have gone through that, but eventually he also had to go, I'm not going to go in there. I know I'm anointed. I'm not going to go in there and take it. And he had to reconcile that. And he had to bless Saul. And then, so when King Saul comes into the cave, this is all the same guy that's writing this stuff. You got to remember, this guy's getting it. He's getting it. And so when they go in the cave, and then Saul and his, you know, men come in the cave and they're going to spend the night in there, and David's already, and his men are already in there. You know, one of them said, this is the Lord. This is the Lord. The Lord has delivered this into your hands. That's the way they understood it. That's their, if you will, let me say it like this, that's their Christianity. That is, that's the way they look at it. And David goes, you remember he cut off a part of Saul's garment. Just cut off a little piece. And his heart smites him. His what? His heart. Not God's heart, his heart now, because there's a conformity that's starting to shape in that guy, in that kid, in that kid. And he's being given so many examples in his journey, because it is a journey. We think it's a journey of our life, or a journey of our ministry or whatever. But it's a journey meant to be a journey into knowing his heart, getting him formed in us so that the one who did die on the cross for us when we didn't deserve it, we will willingly and easily, eventually, easily go, look, you know, I'm here for you, not for me. I'm going to take care of you at whatever expense to me. And people say, well, those people are trying to kill you or whatever. Does that make any difference? Does that make any difference if they are? I mean, to my knowledge, I don't know if anybody's trying to kill me. What was in that drink that I had over here? But it doesn't matter. It doesn't. You say, well, it's easy to say because nobody will. I don't know. It's never easy to say if your flesh is a little bit higher than your slaughtered lamb. You know what I mean? Something goes. I know with me, and then the lamb has to go, calm down, there, we're going to go with the Lord. You know, thank God, you know. Anyway, I still haven't done anything but read this little bit. How much time we got? Did we really start at 7? Okay, so did we read verse 16 through 20? I think we did, didn't we?
You read through 18.
Okay, yeah, so we have, they pierced my hands and my feet. They parted my garments among them. They cast lots for my vesture. So here you have, again, thousands of years before the cross, you have God talking to David in this language, and these and God is not talking to David as a Bible school teacher would talk to a student. He's literally going through it before David, if you will, in front of David. My God, this is the, look at the reading of it. He's not going, okay, well, you know, they did this and they did that. He's showing the agony of it. He's showing the hurt. And yet, this is the one who will die for all, whosoever will. So, let's see. So then verse 19, after verse 18, they part my garments among them. They cast lots upon my vesture. But be thou not far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. This is someone who is coming in a little stronger, you know. Coming in a little bit stronger. He says, he didn't say, O Lord, just help me. Just help me. He says, O Lord, O my strength, help me. Mm-hmm. You that are my strength. Well, guess what? That's for all of us. None of us can live this life. Mm-hmm. Only He can do that. That doesn't mean we're all failures. It does. But it doesn't mean we're all failures. Ultimately, to God, it means that we have the wonderful journey to learn how to let Him be our strength in this. See? We do. You know, we can beat ourselves and we can, you know, say, oh, I failed and I should have, you know, think of it like this. If you fail to give them Jesus when you should have and you really showed something that was not the Lord, for you to say, well, I should have, it would be better to say, well, I didn't, but I'm going to get up and I'm going to trust you, O Lord, my strength. Yeah. Well, what if I don't again the next time? Well, you won't, okay? It's not going to come magically, instantly. Mm-hmm. It is a process, but it's not a process of gaining spirituality. It's a process of knowing the Lord and then eventually knowing His heart and then knowing His heart and making it your heart and making His life your life so that there's always hope. There's always hope. There is. There's always hope, you know, until, you know, you're dead or whatever. But there is no situation that He cannot live His life in because that's all He does. He's not going to get into some situation and go, I don't know about this one. This one looked bad. You know, He's not going to do that. He's going to be who He is. This is about being. This is about heart. This isn't about, I've got to, you know, buckle up here a little tighter and I've got to get ready to go in, you know, and, do my best. I mean, I can see when they had the Colosseum in Rome and they were killing Christians and stuff and throwing them to the lions and stuff. You know, somebody before they opened the gate, he's going, yeah, I can handle this. I'm going to go, Lord, I'm going to go with you. You know, I don't know if you, whatever, but he's going to I'm going to do this. I'm with you. I'm really with you. You know, and they open the thing and the lions are and jumps on him, you know, get him off, you know. He's freaking out and everything. But then, you know, they shut the gate and let the lion get his fill. And then they bring out another lion, take that one out. And then you're next. And then you get there and you're going, I can't do this within myself. But you put your son within me. And you put your life within me. And if I circumvent that and this go round, I just ask you to not give up on me. Just keep going. Keep being who you are. But if it's by tiny steps in me that I may stand out there and be with you no matter what. Well, you know, if you saw that lion take the first guy and he was so buckled up and ready, that'd probably really freak you out. So guess what? It would really take the living Lamb of God. And he put that's who Jesus is. We didn't fully know that when he walked and healed and blessed and fed and all this stuff. Well, isn't it interesting that in a certain sense, I mean, you don't see just massive healings going on now. Nobody's ever going to get sick again, or no Christian will ever get sick again. That's why I walked this earth, to show you that. And there'll never be any poor again, you know, and there'll never be anybody hungry. Jesus, he hasn't addressed that on an ongoing basis on the earth. But what he has addressed is his nature as a crucified lamb. That all you got to do is just keep reading the New Testament book by book. And all of a sudden you realize, well, this is where all the emphasis is. This is where it is, you know. He mentions a name here, a designation here twice. It's the second word of verse 16, for dogs have compassed me. And the end of verse 20, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. Okay. You know, I was just meditating on that, wondering, you know. And one of the scriptures that came to me was out of Matthew. And after I read that scripture, I started seeing, and I think if I have enough time, I'll give you another scripture out of Philippians. But and there's several more that I don't have down here. To see that what he's referring to is those who bite you, who cut you, who point out all your faults, while they glory in what they have. Okay. So Matthew 7, 3 through 6 says this, and this is Jesus speaking. Matthew 7, 3 through 6. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? You see where I get my definition? It's cutting down somebody else while you're lifting yourself up. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in your eye, O dog? And guess what? That word actually will be used. Jesus will bring it up a few verses down. or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye? Meaning, you know, okay, let me help you because I'm in such great shape. No, you're not. If it's not Christ, then, you know, how about you? Well, never mind. I'm not going to go there. I'll really scare you. and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. There it is. Okay. Jesus is saying, for dogs have compassed me, and deliver my soul from the dogs. Okay. verse 6 again, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Okay. So I will just finish this section with Philippians. You're all familiar with this. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Verse 2 has the word dogs there. But studying David in the Psalms and in different places, one of the greatest enemies that we have is our own soul. Can I get amen?
Amen.
Our own soul, and it was mentioned in the ones that we've read already. Deliver my soul from the dogs. Jesus has done nothing like David, but David got it from the Lord. Done nothing but bless people, heal people, feed people. That's all he's done. And so the dogs come after him to point out, you know, well, you broke this law and you did this wrong and you're not what we're looking for. But Jesus' deliverance from the dogs is to not be a dog, but be a lamb. That's really his deliverance. I know Christianity and Christians, we're all looking for the God that is somewhere up there. And when we pray, we have to look like that. Well, okay. But, you know, I mean, we do have Christ in us. But anyway, we're waiting for him to drop some wonderful release while at the same time voiding out any growth in his nature. Voiding it out because we want him to take away the very thing that could help conform us to the image of Christ. That if we were, you know, instead of, Lord, this person really did me wrong and it's terrible, and you know, may your judgment fall on them, instead of saying, Lord, I'll bear their judgment. I'll bear what they said, and I'll also bear their judgment. I want to be with you. Does that mean I don't believe in miracles? No, I do. God does miracles all the time. No question about it. In fact, in this very room, I heard two different people say it was a miracle on two different things. Y'all may not remember, but I was listening because I knew where I was going with some of this. But it's, you know, I believe God does that. But, you know, I believe that what's in his heart, we haven't found. We haven't realized what's really in his heart. So he'll continue to bless us and cover us and do all this stuff. And you know, but it's not what he really wants out of us. It's not what his heart's desire is. His heart's desire is that we be found in him, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law. But, you know, which I'm quoting right here from Philippians, actually. So, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Okay, so there she blows. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Okay, well, the concision is the same thing. It's cutting, but it's not circumcision. He will contrast this to circumcision. The word concision is contrasted with circumcision. And circumcision is the covenant with Abraham, the willingness to have our flesh cut away. It wasn't to have a, you know, have a miracle happen and we all honor that. I mean, it's to have our flesh cut away And the faith of Abraham was the strongest when he took his own son, the son whom he loved, and put him up on an altar just because God said, that's what I want. Well, how can God want that? And why would God do that? And what father would da-da-da-da? You know, well, our Father, which art in heaven, he would. Because, but not for the reasons that people are resistant to it, but for greater reasons. Reasons that are not our reasoning, therefore we wrestle with it. But when we begin to have the mind of Christ and we begin to know him after his heart, we know that it's nothing but pure love. And we say, well, that's horrible. So he says, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit instead of cutting down other people. The knife goes to you. And so worship in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. See, and we rejoice in Christ Jesus. See, that he begins with, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. But he's saying, look, we rejoice in this mind that says we will bear the circumcision, you know? And so then he begins to explain that. For verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, because that's what the dogs have, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Okay, so he's going to give his reasonings why he should be able. Now, he's not doing the same thing, but it sounds like he's giving his reasonings so that he can pluck the thing out of your eye. You know what I mean? But he's not. He's explaining this cross thing works in me. This lamb works in me. Okay. So, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, because I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel and of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me. Okay, so this is part of the bottom line is much ministry and much of the things that Christians do is that it would be gain to them. They're doing it for gain on some level. Did it bless people? Yeah, you know. Did it, you know, help people? Yes. But you're still got that motive that's not the nature of the Lord working, you know, driving you or just sneaking in every once in a while, you know what I mean? Like a rat that's got a little hole in your soul and it pops in there every once in a while. But the things which were gained to me, that's what I count loss for Christ. He's not talking about giving up your CDs or your streaming thing or your this or that or your, you know, clothes that are, you know, everybody would say, well, that's ungodly or this or that. He's not mentioning any of that right here. He's talking about the cross. He's talking about what Jesus went through to be able to give us this nature. And he told it to David thousands of years earlier, and then put it in a book where thousands of years after Jesus, we could still read it and go, whoa, a mortal man named David was so close to God and wanting his heart that God would show all these different sides of him. Okay, so he says, yea, doubtless I count all things lost, but for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. Okay, so suffer loss. what was my God about? Suffering loss. God suffering loss for us. And Paul is saying, this is my God. David said, this is my God. I'll be on the run. I know that God himself sent Samuel to anoint me as king, and I am king right now. I am anointed of God. But I will spend the rest of my days running just to be with God in the Spirit. And maybe in running, David could be sitting in one of those caves and his men are asleep and he's jotted down, because it obviously has been passed on. He jotted down, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And David looks up in a dark cave with his little lantern or candle and says, I know why. I know why he forsook you. And I know why he's forsaken me, but it's not a forsaking. Right? It's not a forsaking. It's part of who God is, and I want to know him. So you know most of the rest. I'll end with that, because I think we ran over at least 2.5 minutes, and I feel so bad. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you are the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift comes from you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. You did that, Father. And you did that by sending your Son, the greatest gift. But Father, you want him to be more than a gift to us. You want him to become the very life of what's called the body of Christ, that we would be members through whom this life could live and move and operate. And Father, thank you for Jesus as that gift, but thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is here not to make our church services exciting, although he does that, or to make our lives more or less painful because of healing, though he does that. But we don't want to miss and call, we don't want to miss calling upon him in his most sacred mission to lift up Jesus. Jesus, Father, said there he has many things to say to us, but we won't get it now. But the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will show us. So we want to flow with you, the Godhead. Father, we want you to be our Father, and we want to act that way. Jesus, we want you to be our life, and we want to act that way. And Holy Spirit wants you to be our guide into Christ, and we want to act that way towards you. And we ask you to move and bring a new level, first into our hearts, second from our heart, that you moved upon to seek your heart, like David, a man after your heart, or woman, or child. We do love you, but you are love. You are love. And your version of love, I want to fill me, Father. I want to fill me up. And to fill up those of yours that long, like David, longed after you. I mean, we don't have any other words like that from any man or woman of God in the Bible like David's prayers and longing after you. Thank you, Father. So we thank you. Thank you for this night. In Jesus' name. Amen.